In the name of God, our Father, Mother, and Adopter, in the name of Christ, our chief cornerstone, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, which joins us together and knits us into one holy temple, a dwelling place for God. Amen. It's good to see you all this morning. Y'all kept coming in this morning. Everybody kept coming in. It's wonderful to see you all. A few weeks ago, I met with some friends for dinner, and we carpooled from the church parking lot. And when we got back from dinner, as most people are, they were curious about what we did inside this space. And so at 11 o'clock at night on a Friday, I invited them to come on in, and it was dark. And the only thing that was lit was the candle in front of our ombre, the box where we keep the reserved sacrament, the body of Christ. And so, as you might imagine, when my friends came into this dark space at 11 o'clock at night and noticed that there was a candle lighting something, they were immediately drawn to it. So they start asking questions. What's in there? What is that? Why is it lit? It was so fun to see them drawn to this mystery, the presence of Christ. And so when they asked, what's in that box? I said, well, that's the place that we keep Jesus. And so then their curiosity got even more enthusiastic, and they walked over and sort of looked at it and said, well, can we touch it? And I said, well, sure, open it up. And so when they opened it, you know, they found inside the box a vat of wine and some wafers, which had been blessed. And although my friends were Christian, they did not have terms that we have to describe the powerful presence of Christ and wine and blood. They didn't have terms like transubstantiation or consubstantiation or sacrament or consecration or blessed in their vocabulary. And they were really curious about how we could keep Jesus in a box. Our First Testament reading today reminds me of another story when people tried to keep the divine in a box. This box was called the Ark of the Covenant. And it held things like the Ten Commandments, or the Torah, which Moses had written, or perhaps a little bit of leftover manna. And if you were to ask those Israelites to describe what was in that box, the box they called the Ark of the Covenant, their answer would have been the same as my answer. They would have said, that is the box where we keep that which is most holy to us. And today in our reading from Samuel, we find David talking about that box. For after years of fighting and traveling, God had provided David a home, a place of great rest. And there, at rest from his enemies, David asks, why, if I am living in a house of cedar, is God residing in a tent? And he thinks to himself that it might be right and good to provide God with a permanent place to be, a permanent house. Reminds me a little bit of another story about building God a house, a story you know, when Peter and James and John gathered together on a mountaintop with Jesus and have a powerful experience of the divine. And there they say, it is good for us to be here. Let us build you a dwelling place. This is part of our biblical story, our human story, to continually want to offer dwelling places for God. And I imagine if I was to ask all of us, if you had a dwelling place or an Ark of the Covenant or a box in which you kept that which was most holy to you, your answer would probably be yes. Perhaps that might be a box in which you worship, a particular place in which you have to be to experience the presence of the divine. or a mountaintop or a particular place outside where nature calls you into God's presence. Or maybe it's an idea that ministry can only happen within a church, or that certain thoughts, ideals, or reason are what you have in which God must fit. We over and over again try to place God in boxes and houses, and God is always bigger than those boxes to which we place. When David wanted to build a house for God, God's answer was, "I've never wanted a house. I prefer to be like a shepherd out moving around among my people, keeping people safe. I have never lived in a house since the day I brought you out of Egypt." And when the disciples asked Jesus if they could build a dwelling place upon the top of that mountain, the answer was no. And if we really think about it, we notice that Jesus in the Gospels never has a home. He was born in a barn. He borrows other people's houses continuously. Lazarus, Mary, Zacchaeus, tax collectors, rabbis. A few weeks ago, we talked about how the church was no longer his home. He didn't feel like the synagogue was a place of home. And he's always saying things like, "Foxes and dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And in today's gospel, we see that once again, Jesus does not have a home. He's out wandering the streets, walking around looking for hungry and hurting people. He's out directing disciples how to find food for an outdoor festival. And he's traveling on a boat to find more people to cure. We may be able to put Jesus in that box, but I think Jesus is much more comfortable out wandering in the world. Wandering like a shepherd in the hills, making sure his sheep are fed and cared for, and not walking off any cliffs. And the good news for us when we leave those doors is that Jesus is out in the world calming seas of anxiety and healing those who are immobilized and feeding the hungry. When we worship in this space, we learn how to do that. We learn how to go forth to love and serve the world, how to carry Jesus outside the doors of this church into the world where he already is. And when we gather here, we learn how to look for Jesus more outside. Every other week, many of us gather in this space to celebrate the Holy Eucharist, to bless the sacrament. And depending on what you believe, you may somehow believe that you ingest the mysterious body and actual blood of Christ, or pray for a moment when you believe that's a symbol to make you more Christ-like. At the end of that holy meal, we do place what is left over in the box, but it's a very small amount. The large amount is shared by the community that is gathered, some 60 people, who take that meal through themselves out into the world to be the body of Christ. And together there we meet with thousands in our community and a billion in the world who also are walking around with that which is most holy within them. For thousands of years, Israelites followed the ark. They followed that which is most holy through deserts and through waters which parted and on to the promised land. And for a few years, people followed Jesus wherever he went into the world. And whenever he came, they crowded about to be healed, to be learned, to touch, to be cured. And when he died, and his friends went to get the body from the tomb, an angel appeared to them and said, "He is not here. He is risen. He is gone ahead of you to Galilee. Go." And for 2,000 years, he's been about this business of wandering, knocking on the doors of troubled homes and seeking broken hearts, healing the sick and traveling to minister to the downtrodden. He is here, but he is also risen. And he's out in the world doing all sorts of wonderful things. Let us go and follow.